This morning I was driving from the office to the campus here. It's about, it's about 10 miles from the church, 9.5 miles, something like that. And I saw a lot of traffic on the interstate, so I bypassed it. And I had on the new Witness CD, and where I was on the CD, where I was in listening to it, was the song I Sing Because, the medley I Sing Because. Man, that thing got a hold of my heart. I listened to it 5 times. I kept pushing the button and went back. Literally, I listened to it 5 times. I was sitting at Portland and Reno Avenue waiting on a stoplight. And I for the last mile or two, I just kind of lost it. I was shouting and crying and just having a great time. And I looked over next to me, and there's a guy in one of these big old pickups that's set up real high. And if I shouted right now, it'd scare some of you, and you'd think, I don't think this man is sound enough to be the president of this college. But I was just having a good time, and the Lord was blessing me with it. And I looked over, and this guy's looking at me like that, and I said, how you doing? But I'll tell you what, that's good, good, good stuff. I encourage you to get one of those CDs. They're just, boy, the music is just beautiful. We thank God for it. Thank you, ladies, for singing just now. What a beautiful song. I would like for all the graduates of Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, you graduated when the school was still PCBBC, would you stand where you are, please, all of you that graduated from Pacific Coast? Now, hold on. Isn't this that's a good group, a wonderful group. Some up there? All right, give them a good hand, would you? Now, I have to say this, that prior to about 1996 or 7, I had very little contact with Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. And the longer I go, though, the more I appreciate the men that did take a stand. And I want you to know that I'm planning this year to begin writing a booklet about kind of the history of PC becoming Heartland Baptist Bible College, so that our students that come will have something in their hand, so at least we'll have a way without preaching on it every year to say to them, this is why you have an institution to come to, and here's some of the things that have been involved, some of the sacrifices that have been made in order for this institution to exist. But I appreciate the men and the ladies that have had such a part in taking a stand to preserve the integrity and the philosophy of Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. Appreciate what Brother Dave Brown said. So that now we have Heartland Baptist Bible College, and basically the spirit and the philosophy that was PC when it was what they were proud for PC BBC to be. Boy, that was quite a statement, wasn't it? Anyway. And Brother Terry Randolph is not here. He had a scheduling conflict, so he's not able to be here. I miss Brother Terry being here, just to tell you the truth, Brother Terry Randolph, and continue to thank God for his role in bringing about or leading in the transition from California to Oklahoma. I don't think we've ever given him his just dues for the work he did and the price he paid. Others worked with him, I know that for sure, but Brother Cope's got a tremendous letter he shared with me from Brother Randolph, how he's praying for the meeting, he's sent an offering ahead and his commitment ahead, so we miss him being here. But now I would like for all the graduates, not this year's graduates, those that are alumni, you've already graduated from Heartland Baptist Bible College prior to this year, would you stand, please? All right. Now, if you can, please remain standing. If you can just imagine those that are graduating from PC, and the number of those that are Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College graduates participating in these meetings, that number is going to grow. One of the reasons it's going to grow is because of the work of Brother Marshall Stevens and the Alumni Association and the good work that they're doing. And now, this is not a bad number here, but this number is going to grow. It's going to grow just because we're going to keep going and sending out graduates, but we're going to work hard along with the Alumni Association to make sure that our graduates are welcome back and invited back and want to attend this meeting every year at Heartland Baptist Bible College. God bless you all. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's a blessing. It really is. Why don't you open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 8. I appreciate the testimonies this morning. Molly Kilgard stood up here and gave a wonderful testimony. You ought to have seen her in college days. It would have changed your view about Molly. Some of the students put together a progressive skit that went through the course of the week, and Molly was quite a character in that skit, and I saw a side of her I had never dreamed existed, but we thank the Lord for her testimony and for Ricky Williams' testimony. Ricky Williams mentioned about leaving here debt-free. I want to just say something right quick about that they are taught, the students are taught, encouraged, exhorted, and counseled in every way to be financially responsible. Brother Copes, Brother Warren Scruggs, Brother Warren's a business manager. Brother Copes, of course, has quite a strong financial background in financial planning, a good education in it. And Brother Copes is just an immeasurable blessing to our students that struggle with their finances. And I want to thank God for the time that these men spend to help our students with the finances. And right now, the money that is owed to the school to finish this school year, when you consider that the total amount that the students would pay for tuition, room and board, and all of their expenses would amount to, over the course of a semester, about $800,000. About $800,000. And by the time we close the books this week, it'll probably be about somewhere around $10,000 that is still owed. And that is an incredible number compared to the whole. Did you get what I'm talking about there? And a lot of that has to do with the counsel and the encouragement they get. You know what the other part has to do with? The fact that nearly half of their education is paid for by the supporting churches of Heartland Baptist Bible College. 42% of what it takes to operate Heartland Baptist Bible College is paid for by the support of the churches. So whenever people ask us, do you have a scholarship program? Yes. And everybody's on it. Do you have a scholarship program? Which means, will somebody help pay what it costs for our students to be educated? Yes. And every student is on it. And that's only possible because of the offering that is about to be taken this morning and because of the monthly support of about 268 churches that contribute monthly to Heartland Baptist Bible College. And then the 200-plus that participate in this May offering, and that too is a large part of the reason that our students don't have to go in debt to come to school. Amen. And that's why men like Ricky Williams can be here 5 years, apply himself as a student, be an excellent student, and work along with it and pay his way and walk out of here without a big burden on his shoulder of financial obligation. I just want to praise God for that. I want to praise God. So if we're wondering, is this offering business really important? Is it just a gimmick to raise money? Well, it's a gimmick. There's no doubt about that. But we have to have the money. We have to have the money. That's a great sense of humor. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, very familiar to most that are assembled here, I would say especially to preachers, you love 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the jewel texts of the Scripture, no doubt. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Somebody ought to say amen right there. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. One more time, Father, we come into your presence and we ask for the help and the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the marvelous passage that is before us. We thank you for this occasion today. We thank you for all who are assembled here. Sincerely, O God, we appreciate the men and the women, the churches that you allow us to fellowship with, those with whom we are able to enter into as co-laborers in the work of the gospel. What a blessing and what a privilege it is. We pray now that you would anoint these next moments, God, as we lead up to what is a very important time for the life of the school this summer and in this coming year. We pray your blessings, and may your Holy Spirit do what only He can do. May He make application to our hearts, and may He arrest our attention. And I pray, God, that you would accomplish your purpose through the time spent here together in the Word. Thank you for the preaching that has been done here this morning and in this meeting thus far. We are so grateful for it. Please bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. God bless. You may be seated. Preaching to such an audience as this is not without its problems. There are problems associated with it. Like, you can't read a text like this and slip up on anybody about what's coming. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The alumni president just preached. The president of the institution is now trying to preach, and the offering is next. Does anybody wonder what we're doing here this morning and what we're going to preach about? I love to work on titles, so I had a title that I thought I might be able to slip up on you with about the subject. And the title I started to go with is this, from our text here, Corinth in the first century and the socioeconomic ramifications and benefits of a New Testament Baptist church in a pagan city upon poor Jewish Christians in Judea and Jerusalem. And I can tell you're blessed by that. I'm blessed by that, because that's really what this is about. Actually, that's what the text is about. But I decided to give it another title. Giving Principles That Transcend. Giving Principles That Transcend. I'm going to preach about money. And I'm going to preach about giving. And I want to preach from the Bible about giving principles that transcend. Now, a preacher, a Baptist preacher, preaching about money, this is not without precedent. Amen? It is not without precedent. We are known for preaching about money. However, I've come to understand over the years that most Baptist preachers would rather preach about money than be preached to about money. I've recognized that over the years. But Baptist preachers are notorious. Am I right here? We have a reputation. We are notorious for getting a little more money. It doesn't matter what the program is. It doesn't matter how much money we've raised. Baptist preachers are notorious for going after a little more money. I read a story about a man in a certain town, a certain area, that ran like a, he was the proprietor of a coffee shop cafe type thing. It was the place to be of that community. It was packed all the time. And the proprietor of this cafe, coffee shop cafe, the proprietor was esteemed to be probably the strongest, the physically strongest man in the whole area. The strongest man of those parts. Everybody was always talking about his strength, how strong he was, how much might, sheer raw strength was his. So he decided to exploit the situation a little bit for his business. And he set up a little plan to where he would present a challenge to his proprietors, or to his customers, rather. And he took a lemon, and he would get the place full, and he would take this lemon, and he would, with his strength, squeeze it until the juice was gone, and the lemon was totally emaciated, just completely wasted. Then he would lay it on the counter and say, if anyone can squeeze one more drop, I'll give him $1,000. And so, naturally, that got around. A lot of money. Maybe somebody could do it. There were lumberjacks in the area. There were bodybuilders in the area. There were weightlifters, you know, construction workers, and big, strong men would come in there and say, I'm going to take the challenge. And so the guy would take the lemon and squeeze it out, and then they would pick it up and try, and try as they may, nobody ever got the $1,000. And this went on and on and on and on. Finally, one little weaselly-looking guy walks in there, not impressive physically at all, and a slight individual. And he walks in the restaurant. He says to the proprietor, I want to take the challenge. And the owner of the restaurant looked at him and told everybody, hey, we have a challenger to my proposal here. And so he introduces him. He walks up there, and the whole place roars with laughter. As here stands the huge and the strong proprietor and this little bitty guy standing here that was not impressive at all. And everybody's laughing. And the little guy picks up the lemon and just squeezes it. And a drop comes out. Two drops, and the place falls silent. And three and four and five and six drops comes out. Everybody is amazed. They've never seen that happen. So the man is paying the money. He's counting out the $1,000. He said, you're obviously not a lumberjack, you're obviously not a construction worker, you're obviously not a weightlifter, a bodybuilder. What are you? He said, I'm a Baptist preacher. Amen. Was able to get one more drop out. Money. One very educated, apparently very educated man said this, I ain't never been in no bad situation where having money made it worse. That's over some heads, I can tell. But let me run it by one more time. I never been in no bad situation where having money made it worse. Another said, money, I don't necessarily like it, but it does quiet my nerves. Amen. Many can relate to that. Well, we better go back to our text here. Somebody say amen to that. Back to our text. You know that Paul was chosen especially as an apostle to the Gentiles. We know that. He never lost his burden for the Jews. In fact, the approach that the apostle Paul took was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He'd go into a town, go to the synagogue of the Jews. After he'd get kicked out of there, then he took the gospel to the Gentiles. This was his way. And we know that he lived and died with a burden for his own people. We understand that. But he was especially chosen by God as an apostle to the Gentiles. We're not going to turn there, but in the book of Galatians chapter 2, it's acknowledged by other apostles that Paul had this ministry, that it was of God that he be an apostle, a preacher to the heathen, to the Gentiles. But those that were Jews and were concerned about the salvation of the Jews, they encouraged Paul not to forget in his ministry to the Gentiles, don't forget the poverty-stricken Jews. And so the apostle was at such a time where the circumstances were such that in Judea and in Jerusalem, it was a time of great economic distress. That there were believing Jews in Judea and in Jerusalem that were in desperate need of relief because of famine, because of drought, because of a great economic depression. And so there was an effort going on to raise money from the primarily Gentile churches, to raise some relief money. In the process, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians, what we know as 2 Corinthians, and among other issues, he deals with this collection, this offering for the poor, poverty-stricken saints of Jerusalem and of Judea. And he is challenging the Corinthian church about their giving, and the way that he challenges them is by the incredible faith and ability to give that has been bestowed by God upon the poverty-stricken Macedonians. And he is using the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians. Now, we're going to go into that in just a little bit more detail in a moment. But basically, what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, what we have is what I call giving principles that transcend. Now, I chose the word transcend carefully, and I chose it with purpose, and I'll tell you why right now. I got the definition this time from the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, and I want to show how these are principles that transcend just by using the definition. Because transcend means rise above, to rise above. So the giving principles in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, they rise above. You won't find these principles in the world. That's what we're talking about. These are above the philosophy of normal, carnal man. This is above the philosophy of the world. These are giving principles that rise above the thinking of carnal minds. All right? Secondly, it means, transcend, they pass over. These are giving principles that pass over. They pass over the ages. Amen. They pass over the centuries. They pass over any set of circumstances. In other words, now I chose the word transcend carefully, and I chose it with purpose, and I'll tell you why right now. I got the definition this time from the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, and I want to show how famine or drought like they had then. We don't have to have the situation of a special collection for the poor, because these principles that are taught, they pass over not only the centuries and not only the ages, but they pass over all the circumstances that might be encountered in the process of doing the work of God. Again, these principles transcend because they are excellent. That's what it means, transcend. They excel. They go beyond. They go beyond any time and space limitations. What I'm trying to say is, the principles that were given to the Corinthian church are our principles too. They are given as much to us as they were given to them. Now, let's talk about the setting here a little bit more that prompted the teaching of these great principles in these two chapters. Now, stay with me here for just a moment. As I mentioned, many of you know, there was a churches-wide effort to raise relief funds for the poverty, famine-stricken Jews that were believers in Judea and in Jerusalem. The need was obviously great. I'm talking about the need for food, the need for relief, the need, they were in what, it's no doubt was great. But we know Paul, don't we? He had a different motive than just their poverty. Paul had a, what would I believe in his mind be, a greater motive for being involved in this offering, because he had it in his mind that if we can collect a wonderful relief offering from what are basically Gentile churches, from Gentile areas, this will help heal the breach between the Gentile churches, quote-unquote, and the Jewish churches, quote-unquote, because that was an issue of their day. There was still hostility. Paul would write about it later in the book of Ephesians. There was still hostility between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And while the church is marching on, I'm talking about churches being established here and there, and the great missionary endeavor is going on, there, it's not as if there was no rift existing between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There was, and the apostle is saying, oh, this will soften those Jewish believers toward the Gentiles. if I bring an offering from Europe, if I bring an offering from Greece, if I bring an offering from Macedonia and give it to their relief, then surely those Jewish believers will say, we be brothers. Everything will be fine. So Paul had a different motive than just their physical and material want. Is everybody with me here so far? And this has a lot to do with the setting that is taking place. Now, he's writing to the Corinthian church. Now, listen to this carefully. Corinth was a place of affluence and prosperity. We understand that the Corinthian church had great ability to contribute to this or any offering. Corinth was not like the poverty-stricken area of Judea and Jerusalem, and it was not like Macedonia, that was a neighbor of theirs to the north, but it was a poverty-stricken, economically depressed area, this area of Macedonia. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is saying, now, church, you've been zealous towards this offering. A year before now, they had made a great commitment to the offering. And they were heavy on zeal to commit and poor on performance. Now, some of you guys are reading something into this already. I'm just telling you what was happening there. They were zealous about a commitment and they were slow on their performance. Now, I'm not going to read the whole account, but those of you that know that I'm telling it right, and you can find it yourself if you're not familiar with the account. They had great zeal, but they were slow to perform. Which is why Paul wrote it even in our reading, now perform the doing of it. You got excited about the need, and you got excited about the offering, come through. That's what he's telling the church at Corinth. Now, to exhort them, and to give them a kick, so to speak, and to prompt them on to do what they had committed to do, Paul sort of shames them. He uses the Macedonians as an example. Macedonia would have been known for its poverty, not just at this particular time, but for a long period of time. We know there we have right here in the United States of America, a very prosperous, affluent country, but we have our areas of poverty. Right here in the Oklahoma, state of Oklahoma, many of you think our whole state is that way. And it may be compared to the great affluent places where you are from. And if you're from one of those, bring your money and I'll be happy for you. Amen. But anyway, right here in Oklahoma, we have a fairly strong economy here in Oklahoma City. Tulsa's been rocked, but Tulsa's our other larger city and Tulsa's doing fairly well. And the state economy, we have an $800 million surplus in our state treasury that our politicians are fighting over how to spend it. How many of you believe they'll find a way? Yeah, they will. And so, but we still have a region of our state that is called Little Dixie. And it's a southeast sort of quadrant of our state, down the southeast part of the state, that has been in poverty forever and ever. And one of the reasons it has is because they have always elected liberal Democrats. And the liberal Democrats have kept them on the welfare system and the high welfare program. And those Democrats that care so much about the poverty-stricken people there have kept them poor. How are we doing? Okay, we got Democrats in here. Let me look around here just a minute. But that's a fact. Right now here in the United States of America, I saw some little documentary or something, but there's a region of southern part of West Virginia that is identified as probably the most poverty-stricken area in the United States of America. Well, if we can look in our state and see Little Dixie down there, or we can look at the United States of America and see a poverty-stricken area in a place like southern West Virginia, or whatever state you're from, you know where there is a high welfare and poverty-stricken area, then if you can identify with that, then you know what Macedonia was. Because Macedonia was a place where there was great poverty. But the churches of Macedonia kind of had this mentality. I guess that the gospel of Christ even has effect on poor people. And the way they think. And their attitude about things. And so the churches of Macedonia, though they were a part of this poor culture,
They seem for some reason to have this mentality that our poverty won't eliminate us from participating in this offering. We're going to participate. Because you see, I found here, this is a separate outline altogether I'll just toss out for you. But there's a separate outline here that shows us what deep poverty cannot do. Because we know, don't we, that the Macedonians were not only in poverty, they were in deep poverty. This is no exaggeration. The Word of God says they were in deep poverty. But I found three things that deep poverty can't do. Deep poverty cannot stop the enabling of God, verse 1. It cannot stop the enabling of God. Number 2, deep poverty, verse 2, cannot stop the abundance of joy by exercising faith in God and being able to give. Deep poverty can't stop that. And deep poverty cannot stop a desire to be in the pursuit of generosity towards the work of God. Can't do that. So here are the people in the churches of Macedonia, and they are in deep poverty, but they are saying, we will be a part of this offering. And they were. Oh, brother, they were. So let's summarize so far. There was a great need. Poverty and want. Somebody say amen and I'll move on. That's not good enough. There was a deep need and great want, a serious need. Somebody really say amen and I'll move on with this thing. I know you want to get to that offering. So you got to help me get there. Now listen to this. Secondly, Corinth was able to give, but balked at their giving. Corinth was able to give, but they were balking at the opportunity to give, even though they had made a commitment. Thirdly, Macedonia could scarcely give, but by the enabling of God, were major contributors beyond their ability to this offering. All right, that's where we are. Oh, there's one more observation I have here. This seems to be the way God wanted it. In other words, let me word it another way. It's not unlike God to do things this way. Did Brother McCracken take it all out of you last night or what? It's not unlike God to do things this way. It's what I mean by that is it is not unlike God to confound the mighty by foolishness. What men call foolishness. It is not unlike God to confound the rich and powerful through the poor. Is everybody with me here? It seems like God likes to do things that way. But that leaves me with a question. Why? Why does God do it that way? That's what I want to know. Every one of us in this room know what God is capable of doing, don't we? We know what God is capable of doing. In other words, God knows how to just interfere in the affairs of men and do the supernatural. We understand what God is capable of doing. I mean, it's exciting to see what God is capable of doing. Like when the Israelites got ready to leave the land of Egypt, and God said, I want every Israelite to go borrow from the Egyptians. And they went and borrowed from the Egyptians and went out of Egypt full and never paid it back. I love that program. God can do that. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. It certainly was in that case. We know what God can do. God could drop stuff down from heaven. That's how He fed His people for 40 years. God just dropped heavenly manna down to them. And 6 days a week they went and gathered up manna. And for 40 years they were sustained by the supernatural act of God in dropping their need right out of heaven. And they ate angels' food every day. Isn't that a sight? We want flesh. We want meat. We want some flesh. God just brought up a wind. The next thing you know, quail was stacked on the ground about that high. They got more quail than they bargained for. God can do that. Just blow in the wind and here comes the need. Can't we? We know what God can do. We know that God can take a barrel of meal and a little cruse of oil and make it last and last and last and last without any visible evidence that anybody is doing anything or there's any human interruption in the thing. God made the meal to sustain and the cruse of oil to remain full. God can do that kind of thing. We know that. God can take a pot of oil no bigger than this glass, maybe 8-12 ounces, and fill up vessels out of it that hold 10-12 gallons. And that little widow woman just poured and poured and said to her boys, "You little knuckleheads, get some more vessels in here. Mama, there ain't no more vessels." Some of you need to read your Bible. But they're pouring that in, and she just keeps pouring out of a vessel that's probably not much bigger than this. A little pot of oil is all it was. God can do that. God did that. God can do that. We know what God's capable of doing, don't we? He can do all of these things. He can make blackbirds and crows take edible, fresh meat to His prophet and feed Him. God can do the supernatural. Or He can send in a Boaz, a mighty man of wealth who can just bankroll the whole project. Isn't that right? God can do that. Yep. But it's not working that way here in 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing to a church who can and says, "Step it up." I want some more amens here. Boy, you're, like I said, preachers like to preach about money. Do they like being preached to about money? I'm not sure about that. But are you listening to this? Paul is writing to a church who can and says, "You need to step it up." And he's writing to a church that from all visible evidence cannot and is using them as an example of bounty and abundance. Isn't that something? God does things that way. Wonder why He does that. Well, it must be to teach us in life some principles that transcend. Some principles of giving. This won't be exhaustive. I'm not even going to spend as much time on it as I would like to. But let me just show you, just to mention to you some of the principles that transcend here. Look down in chapter 8 and verse number 7. Chapter 8 and verse 7. "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, we'll preach to our church." This church needs to increase in faith, and our members need to have more faith, and you need to have more faith in utterance and our ability to speak that which is true and right, and knowledge or understanding of the ways of God, in all diligence and steadfastness, in your love. You need to grow in love. We ought to be growing in love. "See that ye abound," what? "See that you abound in this grace also." God wants us to learn the grace of giving. God wants us to learn not just the grace of giving, but how to abound in the grace of giving. Oh, it's something to watch a student come by here and see the way they've grown in the 4 years. Part of it is the stage of life they are. They're going to grow up some, no matter where they are. But part of it, hopefully, is the influence of the teaching and the preaching and the atmosphere and the constant influence of the Word of God. And we say, "Woohoo! This is really great to watch them. They're just abounding in knowledge and in faith and maturity. This is so wonderful." God says, "That's right." While you're on the subject of abounding, are you abounding in the grace of giving? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm smiling, just having a good time. That's what He's saying. He wants us to learn the grace of giving. He wants us to learn to abound in the grace of giving. Godly and selfish just don't go together. I'll tell you, that's one of the most selfish people I've ever met. But boy, are they godly. Wow. Now, that doesn't fit. That's not a good match. You don't become more like God and struggle with giving. You do not become selfish and at the same time, be more godly. He wants us to abound in the grace of giving. Here's another thing He wants us to do. Look down in chapter 8 and verse 8. "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Brother Sam, I tell you, I'm a member of Southwest Baptist Church, and I just love Southwest Baptist Church. Now, I don't do this. I don't do it. But all I have to do is go to the financial secretary and say, "Pull up their giving record right quick." Well, now, that has nothing to do with how much they love the church, Brother Sam. That's not what that verse says. The sincerity of our love is proven by our giving. That's plain and simple. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I don't think you have to be to figure that out. Sometimes I think maybe the problem with the old King James is not its vagueness. It's the punch that's in it. This proves the sincerity of our love. Proves the sincerity of our love. My love missions, I tell you, Brother Sam, thanks for having these missionaries come through to our church. I just love those missionaries. Man, I admire them so much. I just love missionaries. I love missionaries. All I got to do is go to the financial secretary. I don't do this. I don't have the nerve to do it. I don't have the soul to do it. But all I got to do is go and say, pull up their missions giving. And we'll know if they're sincere or not. Am I right? Come on, it's a biblical principle. Boy, some of you are smart. You're already thinking ahead that somewhere in this deal, we're going to talk about a love for the Bible college. I can tell it you're thinking that way. Yeah, we might get to that. We'll see. Verse 13 and 14. Look down here. He wants to teach us the principle of equality. Verse 13 and 14. I'm not going to read it again, but there is the matter of equality. Well, now, wait a minute. How can there be equality? You got somebody. We're not talking about communism. We're not talking about bringing everybody down to the same economic level so everybody gives the same exact amount. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the people in the church all being reduced or brought together, some up, some down, to have everybody the same equal income so everybody can give exactly the same. But the equality is talking about is not equality in amount, but equality in burden. It's equality in sacrifice. It's equality in willingness. It's equality in generosity. See, no, it won't amount to the same amount, but the equality has to do with the same willingness and the same desire. That's why everybody with road walking sense believes if we're going to have taxes, a flat tax rate would be the fairest way to tax the people of the United States of America. And God already knew how to do that. You, 10% plus the giving. And so on. You 10%. You 10%. You know what there is there? Equality. Not in the size, but in the responsibility. And then he wants us to learn chapter 9, verse 6 through 13, which I will not read now because we're moving on. But chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, he has what I call, I love this part, he wants us to experience his wonderful cycle of sufficiency. You guys have preached, are you pastors and preachers? You preach 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in chapter 9, there, to me it is so clear of God's cycle of sufficiency. Every ability to give comes from God. I said every ability to give comes from God. Now, here's God's cycle. He will enable to give, and we are to be willing to give what He has given. As we then are willing to give what He has given, then God makes what we give sufficient to a particular need. When that particular need is met, those then who receive the benefit of that and their need is met, they turn and give thanks to God. And when God is praised and thanks, then He enables. And as He enables, we give. And as we give, the need is met. As the need is met, God is praised. As God is praised, He enables. As He enables, we give. As we give, the need is met. As the need is met, God is praised. And on and on and on it goes. It's a cycle created by God Himself of His sufficiency. God wants us to experience that. Many in this room have. I couldn't stand here today and say, I am a perfect example of that. But I tell you what, I've gotten in on it. It may not be to a degree that would blow you away, but I'll tell you what, my wife and I thoroughly enjoy what we have gotten in on in this great cycle of sufficiency. Yep, God wants us to know that. See, those little four principles, abounding in the grace of giving, proving the sincerity of our love, teaching us the principles of equality, experiencing the wonderful cycle of God's sufficiency, all of these are principles that transcend. They didn't just belong to the Corinthians, they belong to us. They transcend time, they transcend the centuries, they transcend the circumstances, and they are ours as much as they were theirs. Now let's talk about the setting that prompts the mention of these principles today.
It's obvious, I would imagine, so I won't have to labor on this. There is a great need. The world is large and lost. Our world is large and lost. There is a harvest to be reaped, if I understand this Bible right. The student body gave Sandra and I having our 40th anniversary at the end of this month. And we're beginning at the same time our 40th year in ministry. And the students were made aware, I guess, and encouraged. And they provided us with a beautiful picture they presented me. It's hanging in my office right now. And it's a big picture, beautiful frame, fits in there perfect. And it is a massive wheat field. A massive wheat field. In that wheat field are six, not green combines, the proper machinery, the gleaner combines. There are six of them, 28-foot headers, and they are lined up in perfect order, making their way through that wheat field. And I can stand in my office, and I can see the dust coming out of the back of those combines. I can stand there. I can smell it. I can close my eyes and I can hear those engines chugging. I mean, those big old diesel engines just chugging along. I can hear the wheat going through the guts of that combine as it's being ground out, knocking the wheat out of the head and transferring it up here into this 300-bushel grain bin. Oh, man. It's awesome. It's a great picture. The harvest is written on there. The truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, you say, I don't know why you'd like a picture of combines. Well, I know why some of you don't know. That's all right. We had one poor soul. He's from Texas. You'd think he'd know better. Said to my son, said to him, Samuel, what are those things? Samuel laughed at him and said, you're kidding, aren't you? And he said, no, what are they? Are they wheat tractors? Wheat tractors? Those are combines. They harvest wheat. I love it. But it's just a picture to say the world is huge. The harvest is available. Come on. The laborers are few. The need is absolutely tremendous. I said the need is great. I'm very thankful for what's going on here at Heartland. I do kind of cringe sometimes at the idea that the whole world is waiting on us, because the need of the world is bigger than any kind of assembly that we'll ever gather here. And we don't want to forget that we are not alone, that there are other good institutions that are training young men to be faithful to the Bible and to win souls and to go to the mission fields of the world. But I would like to think we're a part of that harvest crew. Because the need is great. The need for New Testament churches in this... No, I'm going to take that back. The need for New Testament Baptist churches in our country is immense. It is a huge need. It's an incredible need. The need for revival in America is great. We need some revival at Southwest Baptist Church. Probably every honest pastor would stand here and say, either in this area or in that area or through our church collectively as a whole, we need heaven-sent revival. We need laborers. There needs to be preparation for the harvest field. You don't take a $175,000 combine and take a kid out of a high school classroom and say, go run that thing, boy. You don't do that. You got to teach them a few things. You don't send our men in airplanes across the seas to go attack other nations and protect from the air our troops on the ground, lest they know how to fly an airplane, know how to operate that thing. It takes some training. And we're in a more, listen to me, we're in a more critical and in a more complex work than any of the above that we've just mentioned. And there needs to be time for preparation. And sometimes the Bible college is only preparation for the preparation that's coming. And I just want to say to you today, and it's very difficult for me to be objective right here, but to the best of my ability, I can look you in the eyeball and say, Heartland is on the right course. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be arrogant about it. I'm not going to say, what's wrong with nobody else is doing what we're doing and stuff like that. I'm not into that. But I will tell you this. I'd look any man, woman, or boy, girl in the eyeball. I could look our 24 directors, our 8 executive directors, and 268 supporting pastors, and all the individuals that are concerned about Heartland, and every mother and dad, and say, we're doing the best we can to keep this school on track. We're on the right course. I believe that.
I believe that. I believe that. It's not that we don't have warts. It's not that we don't have things we have to clean up. It's not that we don't have the corrections that we have to make here and there. It will always be that way in this cursed world. It will always be that way in dealing with human beings. It is always going to be that way. But I will tell you this, my friend. We are trying to instill within the students, not make them aware of what the fundamentals of the faith are. Now, if you want to believe them, that'll be fine. We're trying to instill it deep within their soul that this is a fundamental and Baptist college. And we have a Bible.
In the matters of separation that have been mentioned, we're trying our best. If I stood here today and said, every member of Southwest Baptist Church is at the level of separation that really does please me, if I was in Texas, I'd still be the biggest liar. It doesn't mean everything is perfect here or that all the warts are worked out. It doesn't mean that some of our rules and regulations wouldn't be read by somebody that is new or on the outside of what a Bible college is about. See, I'm not reading what I'm reading. It's ridiculous. We actually had a missionary couple come here and they read our rules about dating and they said, is this it? Yeah, that's it. I mean, you enforce that to the best of our ability. And students still come here? Well, some do. Not all that's available out there, I'm sure, don't come here. But some do. Most of them live through it. We're trying to envision or instill the vision for souls and missions. And everything, Brother Stevens, I appreciate so much what you said. He said, I send students here because they're going to enforce here what I believe. We're doing our best. I'm talking about we're doing our very best. But money is a necessary part of the process. I don't know how to expect any good teachers. They can't pay them. Okay, so we give our teachers and our staff and our faculty, we try to take better care of them. Money, money, money. That's all they want. Oh, boy. How do you take better care of people without money? How does that work? How do you upgrade a campus without money? How do you do that in the state you're in without money? Money is a part of the equation. We know what God's capable of doing. Manna or money, what's the difference to God? I can see him dropping down. What are you expecting to do? Drop money down from heaven? Apparently that's how some think. And we know the capability of God. And I have to believe that God wouldn't really be stressed if he needed to drop money out of heaven. That it really wouldn't stress God out whether he's dropping manna or money. He can do either one of them quite well. We know what God can do. Don't we? We know he could send along a Boaz. A Boaz that would just say. In fact, I got thinking about this, Brother Stevens. I thought, you know, when I was meditating all this, if I was you, God, here's what I'd do. This would take a lot of pressure off, and we wouldn't have to have these kind of meetings where we talk about money, take a lot of pressure off. If you'd let Dave Brown get beside another guy from that area named Gates, and sat by him on an airplane. Then I remembered how he flies. He only flies the red-eye stuff, so Bill Gates probably won't be on his airplane. So I'm going to switch this to Farinella. So if you sat Farinella beside Gates, and Farinella just got to saying, Bill, you know, it's really amazing what your company has accomplished and everything, and I've seen some of the things to which you give charity, but Bill, did you know there is a God to meet, and there is an eternity, and there is a heaven or hell, and Rich is giving the plan of salvation? If I was God, I'd just said, oh, Rich, Farinella, buy him and win him to the Lord. I'd predestinate for that man to get saved and take care of the money. And I'd get him saved. And then Bill says, well, Pastor Farinella, I'm just so blessed. Is there anything I can do? Brother Farinella doesn't think about himself. He doesn't think about motorcycles. He doesn't think about Wooden Valley Baptist Church. He just thinks about Heartland. He says, well, we need about $10 million. Right now, it'd be real nice. How many of you believe God can do stuff like that? I do. T. Boone Pickens out in the panhandle of Texas and West Texas. I thought, well, he just lives north of Pampa out there, so why can't God just cause Kyle, my son-in-law, and T. Boone Pickens, who gave about $265 million to Oklahoma State University, so he could have the football stadium, T. Boone Pickens Stadium. What a name for a football stadium. But all they did is look at the check and say, you know, it's got a ring to it. That's got a nice ring to it. And why can't Kyle just meet him? Or when he's out in West Texas, O'Brien, meet up with him and just say, T. Boone, now you're about 80 years of age, and your days are numbered, and your steps are slow, and you're not taking this money with you, and you need to realize there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and Jesus died for your sins, and went, oh, T. Boone, to the Lord. T. Boone says, anything I can do for you? Yeah, we don't need a football stadium. We need a preaching chapel. Great. And what about this? We've got guys strategically planted all over this country. Dave Leidick is right up there with Warren Buffett, one of the most wealthy men in the United States of America. Probably never has knocked on his door, tried to win the man. And Warren Buffett is worth billions. I'm talking about worth billions of dollars. I'm talking about absolute billions of dollars that he'll never be able to spend in five lifetimes. I mean, God could do that kind of thing, couldn't he? We know what God can do. I wonder why he doesn't do that. From 1998, when it was evident the school was going to come here, Heartland would exist on this campus. From that day to this, I've never felt like we'd get a big underwriter. You can say, that's why it hadn't happened. You don't have faith. You haven't asked. I've asked. Did you ever notice how the Holy Spirit bears witness that you're on track or off track? And every time I've prayed for those great bundles of resources to come from somebody like that, it's just like the Holy Spirit says, keep talking, son. I'm not really here with you on that one. Because I believe the Holy Spirit does need to influence our prayers and our requests and such as that. We don't have a blank check like the charismatics teach. Yeah. Wonder why God does it the way he does it. So far, you know how it's happened? Generosity. People giving. Whole bunch of people working together. Wonder what he's trying to do. Maybe he's trying to teach us to abound in the grace of giving. Maybe this is another area, not just maybe a missionary that's going to the mission field, but somebody has to finance their preparation to get to the mission field. I'm going to run that by one more time. I believe I've mentioned this here before, and I believe you've known it before. Not like I just came up with this, but you know, the preparation for a missionary to get to a mission field, somebody has to pay for that. And seldom ever is it the person that goes to Bible college, seldom ever does he pay his whole way. Usually somebody has assisted him and helped him in that preparation. And sometimes I'll support a guy when he's ready to go to the field. When he's ready to go to the field. All right, who's going to pay his way till you get good and ready? Somebody's going to. Amen. So somebody's going to. And maybe he wants us to develop the character of our church. Like we want to develop the character of individuals, maybe God wants our churches to learn to abound in the grace of giving. Davison, I only give to missions. We only give to this and we only give to that. Right. But you apparently have some agreement with the need for there to be a training institution. Or I can't imagine why you're here. Unless you thought I was going to sing sometime during this meeting. Maybe that's it. Maybe he wants us to trust his enabling alone. Maybe he wants us to prove the sincerity of our love. I'm a pastor. He's Brother Sam. Hey, Brother Sam. Well, I appreciate Heartland. We appreciate what this school stands for. Every time we come here, we love this school. We love it. Absolutely. We're behind you. We're behind you. Well, thank you very much. I don't do this. I do not do this. But all I got to do is go find one of those sheets that has the giving record and look. And that will tell. I'm not being ugly to anybody. I'm talking about a principle that transcends giving proves the sincerity of our love. And if anybody can read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and not understand that he's talking about financial resources here, you're not looking at it carefully. Maybe he wants us to learn the principles of equality. Can I stop preaching and talk to you about this just a second? Many of us had our background. Not all of us, obviously we've shown that. But many of us had our upbringing at Baptist Bible College. And I can remember as a student, 19 years old, 20 years old, I can remember that the May offering was always a big deal. They were trying to raise $200,000 or something like that. And in those days, that was a large amount of money. And so they'd start raising the money. And I remember that there was the leader of the school was a man by the name of G. Beecham Vick, a dear old man of God. Brother Vick pastored the Temple Baptist Church up in Detroit, which was a church of 4,000 or 5,000 people and of significant resources. And he was an excellent manager of those resources. And he loved Baptist Bible College. And he was the first president and then served as president from 1950 to 1975. And many of us there caught on about, now students then were a little slower than now apparently, because I didn't catch on until about the third year that they were going to make that goal. And the reason they were going to make the goal is while many left on the day of the offering, and while many that Mr. Vick would have counted on ceased to be there or came through only in a token way, I figured out about the third year, they're going to make it. You know how they're going to make it? Not by equality, but by Mr. Vick and Temple Baptist Church bankrolling the project. Now, there's nothing wrong with a flagship type church. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a church setting an example. Nothing wrong with that at all. And nobody in their right mind believes that every church out there would be able to do what Temple Baptist Church in Detroit was able to do. That's not the kind of equality we're talking about. But I'll tell you this, if the men of that era and that generation had have shared the burden with Mr. Vick, and the same willingness to step up with the resources they did have, then he wouldn't have had to bankroll the thing and then try to make it look like everybody else was doing their job too, which he was a master at doing that. Never did he have a chip on his shoulder about the fact that I ever saw anyway. Never did he have a chip on his shoulder that Temple Baptist was pretty much bankrolling the projects there. Is everybody with me here? Some of you guys that were of that era, you know what I'm talking about exactly. Maybe God wants to teach us there ought to be an equality. I have a little sheet here, and I'm going to say this because this is not my money, no more than it's your money, Pastor, from the church where you are. So I feel like I can talk about this because the members of Southwest Church, they give by the enabling of God, and they are willing to give to this school, and we ought to. We ought to. It's probably the relationship, the presence of all the students at Heartland may not be as... It's a huge blessing, but it may not be as magnanimous as it is in your mind. It's a huge blessing. I wouldn't want it any other way. But it may not be as magnanimous and glorious as you picture it to be. Because there's also a great deal of work involved. So... I have the list here. We have last year of a $600,000 offering, 33% was given by Southwest Baptist Church. Now, do you think I'm saying that begrudgingly? If you do, please, you've totally misunderstood my intent here. But that $200,000 support to the school in the May offering and the monthly support, we give $2,000 a week every week to Heartland Baptist Bible College out of missions. That's $104,000 plus other things. Basically, one-third, like 32-point-something% of our total missions budget goes to Heartland Baptist Bible College. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to do that.
Well, if we had a budget like yours, we have a lot of other responsibilities just like you do.
Like missionaries sent out of our church that we feel very responsible for. Like church planning and starting. We're involved in that. But I'm just trying to show you that a third of our whole missions budget goes to Heartland Baptist Bible College. Now, I'm not saying to you, you don't really care about this school unless you're given a third of your income. Because to be honest with you,
Most of our students, especially our married students that stay year-round, are faithful to tithe. They're faithful to give. And so the church benefits in that way. And I would be embarrassed to tell you we gave less than a third because of the benefit that Heartland is to our church. I want you to understand that. This is not complaining. It is not complaining. But I mention those figures just to ask you, does my commitment to an institution that I love, hopefully, represent any effort to equality? Let me read something here. This isn't a complaint. It's just information for you to know. We have 268 supporting churches. 194 churches give $100 a month or less. Thank God for every one of them. When you get a letter or a phone call or a personal note thanking you for your support, it's not politics. It's genuine thanks. We got to have 194 people that give 29% of the monthly support of this church. 194 churches give 29% of the monthly support to Heartland. 45 churches give $100 to $250, and that constitutes 18% of the monthly support. 28 churches give over $250 a month to Heartland, 28, and that represents 31%. And then Southwest Baptist gives 104. One church gives 104,000. That's 22% of the monthly support. So I thought you might want to know that. Because there might be some that's in this 194 church bracket that says, you know, for us it does represent token. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying, is that a possibility? And this is the same in training all these future missionaries, church planters, and pastors here, and workers. This is the same kind of commitment I make to a missionary at $100 a month or less. And we have a man in our church that's been a generous man, a little guy. He's too weak to even come to church, but he'll call Brother Copes, come over, cut him a check for $10,000. And it goes into a scholarship thing to help students when they come up against it totally. And then we confer and counsel. And so we're using those resources as a sort of a scholarship. And so Brother Copes is over there, and he's got a picture of the students we've helped on his wall. And Brother Copes is thanking him. Brother Copes is telling him also, don't forget your local church. He said, my church is taken care of by me. Don't worry. You know, and he's a dear, dear man. Dear man. And here's what he told Brother Copes. He points up there to the wall, and he's emotional, and he says, I can give my money to that college and know it's going to go around the world. Now, he's not an ex-preacher or anything like that. He's just a dear man in our church. Wife died, went to heaven, and he's so frail, it's pathetic, and yet he writes out that check, or he probably has you write it out, and then he scribbles his name on it and says, I know when I give that money there, it's going around the world for the gospel. I love Brother Orville. He's a dear man. That's how I try to teach Southwest to look at it. This isn't about supporting a college without individual lives like Ricky was talking about. We don't have a college. What are we talking about? It finds its way to individual lives. They're going to do what God calls them to do. Yep. Maybe God wants us to learn that. It could be that some of us as pastors need to step it up for our churches to get on this cycle of God's sufficiency. I don't know how I could do more than I'm doing, but I'll tell you what. Teach our people give by faith. I had a missions committee meeting the other night. We were talking about the May offering. Okay, I'm just going to be gun barrel straight with you. By the time we gave our check a while ago, we've got $1,100,000 a year missions budget. We gave our check a while ago because of an exceptional number of needs we've been addressing. Our missions account now has $11,000 in it. And we've got to have a pretty good offering the next 2 weeks in order to cover our next month's support for all of our foreign missionaries. And I'm sitting there with our men. One of our men said, if we do this, the amount that we're given, it's going to so deplete our fund. How are we going to pay our missionaries? I said, we may have to trust God. He said, Pastor, that's a novel concept. Maybe we could do that. And the missions committee agreed to do just that. Yeah. So our church isn't above. I'm stepping out there, friend. Now look at me here just a second. Not only to operate, which is what this offering coming up is about, but also this thing here. Now, I don't know about you, but I can look at that building compared to this gym and say, all right, you bring it on, amen. Let's get on with it. Why aren't they digging dirt out there? There's only one reason they're not digging dirt out there. One word, please. Money. Yep. So it's going to take an effort, isn't it? We got a hill to climb. But I wonder if God might not be impressing upon some of our hearts. Why don't you test my cycle of sufficiency? I've already done that. Why don't you test it at a new level? He might be saying. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying. God might be saying that to us. Because we have a major hill to climb. But the cause is worthy. And the direction is right. I'm going to close with this quote. This came from a Frenchman. I thought about having Brother Monette pronounce his name for me, but I knew I couldn't repeat it. But this great mind from the 18th century said, listen to this carefully, men despise great projects when they do not feel themselves capable of great success. Now, before you say amen, let's think about that just a second. Men despise great projects when they do not feel themselves capable of great success. Now, in the world of secular thinking, that's a great statement. For people of faith, it's a terrible statement. Because what lies before us, both in operating this college year after year and that project, I don't know of anybody in their right mind that feels like we are capable of ourselves. Yet we don't despise the project. Oh, that's good, but I'm going to have to run it by you again. Men despise great projects when they do not feel themselves capable of great success. I can look at a $650,000 offering, the prospects of raising $3 million to build an appropriate facility, and I have to look at it and say, sir, that probably is a great statement in your realm of thinking. But I am a servant of God, and I'm supposed to be a man of faith. That's a terrible statement, because almost everything we undertake, we do not feel capable of ourselves to do it. But we do trust God. We are to live by faith. Father, these principles, giving principles, clearly transcend the centuries, the seas, the circumstances. They are principles that are ours as much as theirs. I pray that you'd help now as we move ahead and as we progress towards receiving the offering. I want to thank you for the enthusiasm that is among so many that are in this assembly about this offering, and those who have prayed fervently about it, those who have brought offerings, and those whose church folks back home are excited about the opportunity to give. Thank you for everyone. I want to thank you in advance. We just feel like this can't fail. That whether the goal in every area is reached or whether it's not, we don't feel like we can fail, God. If we trust you and love you and obey you, and we feel like, Lord, in fact, we believe sincerely that you know exactly how all this ought to play out. We pray for the help and the unction of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd help us as we make our way through these next few moments in receiving the offering, that it would be orderly and done in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.